We have been working through Mark's gospel in the mornings, and we're going to be continuing with that today. And it's struck me as I've read some of the way through Mark now, seeing all of these stories where there are these huge crowds that are gathering around to hear Jesus speak and to see him perform his miracles. I've imagined that being in the crowd when Jesus was speaking must have been fascinating, because I figure that people's responses to him must have been, that the way that people gather and listen and hear teaching and things like that must, I imagine that they haven't changed much in the last 2,000 years. That it's likely that some people, you know, paid very close attention and hung on every word and remembered everything that he said, while others were sort of bored and were just waiting until he would get to the miracles or the casting out, you know, the good stuff that they came to see. Maybe that many listened intently, comparing the words of Jesus to their scriptures and measuring what he said against what they already knew that God had said. Maybe some heard Jesus speak and his teaching and the things that he told them that they should believe and do, and they thought about everyone else who needed to hear those things and weren't there that day. And some likely came not so that they could listen, not so that they could hear Jesus and learn from him, but that so they could pass judgment. That going to hear Jesus speak wasn't so much about actually coming to receive anything, but to be able to pass your own opinion about it after it was over. And at various points in my life, that's what going to church was like for me, especially when you were going to a church that wasn't your church. It was, you go not so much with an openness to learn, but you go so that you can talk about how good or not good it was after you've been. And it turns out that that is the kind of attitude that Jesus is confronted with in our story this morning. That Jesus is still teaching and healing and casting out demons in Galilee, and a number of scribes come down from Jerusalem in order to hear him and in order to offer their opinion about what Jesus is doing. And so we're going to pick up the story in Mark chapter 3. And we will read verses 22 through 30. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he, talking about Jesus is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he casts out the demons. And he called them to him and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then, indeed, he may plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, he has an unclean spirit. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we would come to your word this morning, not with the attitude and the heart of the scribes from Jerusalem, not closed off and self-assured, but open, willing to listen to your Son, to hear what he has to say, to allow him to teach us, that we might be receptive to the truth that is spoken to us through Jesus, who is himself truth. So, Father, open our hearts this morning. Set our pride and our self-righteousness aside. And let us hear the Son of God speak to us from your word. It's in his name, in Jesus' name, that we pray. Amen. A few things to notice. There is this fascinating exchange between Jesus and the scribes who come down from Jerusalem. We've talked about this before. The scribes were sort of charged with the keeping of the scriptures and the keeping of their theological tradition. And so in many ways they were teachers, and they were meant to be guarders of the truth, at least what they considered to be truth. And it turns out that what they thought to be truth and their interpretations and their traditions that they had held on to for quite some time were not in fact truthful, because they go head to head with Jesus in most every story in which they show up. And the same is true here, that they come and they accuse Jesus of being possessed by the devil. That's the charge that they're bringing. They use the name Beelzebul, which likely means something either like Lord of the Dwelling or Lord of the Flies. We're not entirely sure where the name comes from, but at the time anyway, it was a synonym for Satan. They would use it in place of the devil or Satan, other words that they would use to refer to the same person. And so what they're saying is, they come and they hear Jesus speak and they see him performing his miracles. He's healing and he's casting out demons. And they say he is possessed by the devil. And it's by the power of the devil that he is casting out demons. And so Jesus responds to them by telling some parables, some little stories that are meant to respond to their charge, to show how crazy they are, and then to make a claim about Jesus, about his own strength, about how powerful he really is. So we're going to read again verses 22 through 27, that first paragraph in this passage. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he casts out the demons." And he called them to him, and he said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house." So the scribes have accused Jesus of being possessed by Satan, and that Jesus is casting out demons by the power of the devil. And what's fascinating is that they don't come and they say, he's just a trickster. He's a fraud. It looks like he's casting out demons. It looks like he's doing his miracles. But, you know, look at the smoke and mirrors back here. It's all just a big trick. You all are being fooled. Don't listen to him. That isn't what they're doing. It turns out that they come down trying to pass judgment on Jesus, and they can't deny the fact that he's doing amazing things. They can't deny the fact that he's healing and deny the fact that he's casting out demons. And so, instead, in order to sort of cast aspersions on his ministry, instead of denying that he's doing these things, because they can't deny them, it's so clear, instead they take the tack that he is possessed by the devil. He doesn't have divine power. He has evil power. And so Jesus responds with these short little parables, these short little stories. The kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. That a house divided against itself cannot stand. And if Satan is casting out Satan, then his house is divided and he won't be able to stand. Essentially, Jesus comes back and says, what you're saying is ridiculous. Satan isn't working against itself. The demons aren't working against themselves. Satan isn't trying to stop his own enterprise. That's crazy. And then Jesus says, no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Essentially what Jesus says is, you think that I'm doing all of these things because there's some sort of internal struggle going on inside the the underworld of Satan, that they're working against each other. That's why I'm able to do these things. No, the reason I'm able to do these things is because I am stronger than the devil. That I have more power even than he does. I have made him irrelevant. I've set him to the side so that I can start to dismantle everything that he's done among you. It's why I'm healing the sick. It's why I'm casting out demons. Sin and the lies of the devil have done all these horrible things in your midst. I'm strong enough to set him aside and to start to undo all of it. And imagine what that, imagine how much that must have infuriated the scribes who come down from Jerusalem. Because imagine what this means. They weren't able to do anything about the demons. These demons which have tormented these people, some for years without any relief, and the people are helpless against them. They simply learn to live with the chaos. They learn to live with the destruction. The demons are much stronger than the people. They're stronger than the scribes. They're stronger than the Pharisees. They're stronger than the most holy rabbis among them. And Jesus says he's sending them away because he is stronger than they are. That Jesus is so powerful that he comes with divine power to set right everything that has been put wrong in his world. And the fact that he is so powerful becomes important. It becomes key with what he says next. He starts by making this claim that he's strong, that he's stronger than Satan. He's more powerful than Satan. He has more authority over Satan. Satan's an unwelcome intruder here, but this world belongs to Jesus. And so he's beginning to put it right. And having said all of that, claiming that sort of authority, that sort of power for himself, he says what he says next in verse 28. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man and whatever blasphemies they utter. We're going to stop before we get to the part that everyone has questions about. We're going to stop right here and we're going to think about what it means that Jesus says, truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man and whatever blasphemies they utter. All sins will be forgiven men and women and whatever blasphemy they utter. It is the most relieving and beautiful news that anyone can hear. That no matter what we've done, no matter who we are, no matter the kind of crazy mistakes that we have made, no matter how much we have embarrassed ourselves or other people, no matter how much we feel like we don't belong anywhere, no matter what we've done, we can be forgiven. I hear it commonly said, church, it's not a place for people like me. I spoke with a friend from back home in Ontario a little while ago, and he told me about a conversation that he had had, he's not a Christian either, that he had had with an acquaintance of his, a friend of his, where for some reason, on a Sunday morning, his friend had woken up and gone, I really think that I should go to church today. He had never done this before in his adult life. It just wasn't something that he had done. But he woke up with this strong urge to go to church on a Sunday morning, and they talked about it for a little while, and ultimately he decided against it because his kind of people aren't welcome at church. Jesus says that whatever sins we've committed, whatever blasphemies we may have uttered, whatever untrue, unkind, and awful things we may have said about God can be forgiven. And so what Jesus says means, it means two incredibly important things. The first is this. If you're here today because someone made you come, or you're here today because you felt an obligation to come, or whatever it is, or you're just here because you're kind of curious, and you overcame that feeling that church isn't a place for someone like you, but yet you still feel uncomfortable. You feel out of place because you're certain that if people actually knew the things that you've done, the mistakes that you've made, the things that you've done and thought and said, that you wouldn't be welcome here. That you wouldn't be like all the nice, put-together Christians, which is a lie, by the way. All the nice, put-together Christians that get together and put on the Everything's Great With Me show when we get together on Sunday mornings. Or if you're certain that God could not love you, forgive you, or accept you because of all the things that you've done, here you have the Son of God saying that all sins and blasphemies and whatever else can be forgiven. Any sinner of any stripe with any history is welcome here. If we come to Jesus asking for forgiveness and knowing that he's powerful enough to grant it, that he's stronger than any sin, any lie, any destruction, any chaos that we may have caused. He is stronger than it. And his forgiveness and love is powerful enough to cover it over and to call you his loved son or daughter. It's amazing good news. Amazing good news. This means something else too. This also means that we, the church, the Christians, we need to not operate as though what we're really looking for in our church is other middle-class, polite, respectable people with middle-class, polite, respectable sins to be a part of our community here. We spend so much time wringing our hands over what sins are now more commonplace in society than they were when I was growing up or whatever, and then figuring out ways to keep those people away, to devise new methods to withdraw our families and our churches from being around them. And then we keep our own little pure Christian ghetto clean from outside influence. And instead, we ought to be figuring out ways to make contact with such people, to let them know that we love them and that they are welcome here to find forgiveness and follow Jesus alongside of us. Otherwise, what are we even doing? If every sin and blasphemy can be forgiven, then we had better be a place where every sinner and blasphemer can be welcome. The strength of Jesus, the forgiveness of Jesus, and last, the part that everyone wants to skip to when we get to this story, the need of the Holy Spirit. The need of the Holy Spirit. Verses 29 and 30. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying he has an unclean spirit. We could go on for a long time about all of the various theories and ideas and all of that behind the unforgivable sin, the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. But here is the essence of what Jesus is trying to say. To find the forgiveness for any sin, for any blasphemy, for whatever we have done, to find that forgiveness, we need to be open to the Holy Spirit. Because it's his job to work in our hearts, to show us who Jesus really is, and to give us the faith to believe in Jesus and to want to follow him. That's his job. And if we are convinced that he is evil, if we are committed to the idea that all of the beautiful, good, and true work of the Holy Spirit in delivering people from sin and sickness and pain, and then we look at that and we call it evil, and then we say that's the devil's work, just like the scribes were doing, then we've rejected the thing that we need in order to believe in Jesus and receive that forgiveness from him. So if we're going to believe the amazing good news of Jesus, that we are sinners, that there is something wrong with us, deeply wrong with us. But that all of that can be put right, that we can be reconciled to God, brought back into his family. We can even have our relationships here mended in some ways in this life. It's amazing what the Holy Spirit can do. That can happen, not because we become good enough for it to happen, something we could never do, but instead that the goodness of Jesus is applied to us and that he pays the penalty that all of our wrongdoing deserved. And that we get that not by earning it, not by doing something amazing so that we'll be good enough for God, but simply just by believing in his Son, trusting that what he's saying is true, and asking him for this amazing forgiveness that he promises to us here. If we're going to believe this amazing good news of Jesus, then we need the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts to make us receptive to it and to embrace the promises of Jesus with faith. That's one of the Spirit's main jobs. And if we are convinced that the Spirit is evil and we've rejected the Spirit's work completely, then we can never attain forgiveness because we've rejected the thing that will get us there. So even if you are here and skeptical about Jesus, all of this sounds just the tiniest bit crazy, it's okay. Keep coming. And do this. Just keep listening. Maintain an open heart. Entertain the possibility that Jesus and his Spirit are good. Be willing to listen because there is something incredibly compelling about this man who went head to head with the respected religious leaders of his time, went head to head with the people who were most put together, and spent his time with the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the adulterers and all of those who were the outcasts of their society. He ate with those people. And he offered them this forgiveness, this welcome from their Maker. That all of their sins and all of their blasphemies can be forgiven. Stay open to him, because he is what you're looking for. Let's pray. Our Father, we confess that often we are convinced that our sins are forgivable and are small, while others are unacceptable, impolite, undeserving of being forgiven. Father, forgive us for our pride. Help us to be a community where this is true, that every kind of sinner and every kind of blasphemer is welcome to come and learn alongside us and with us to confess sins, find forgiveness, and follow after the Lord Jesus. Help us all to keep open hearts, even if we are skeptical about Jesus, to stay open to the possibility that he really is as good as he seems. And that the welcome, the forgiveness, the healing, the relief that he brings might really be true. Holy Spirit, stay at work among us always. Show each of our hearts, prideful hearts and skeptical hearts alike, that Jesus is the Son of God, that his forgiveness is real and true, and that the only way to it is by faith. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.